Well, please open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We've been working our way through Romans 5 for quite some time now. I had taken a detour for, I think, 5 weeks on the topic of covenant theology, but today we come back to a more direct exposition of the text of Romans 5, and today we focus on verses 20 and 21, but just for the sake of the context, I'm going to start reading in verse 18. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 18. This is the word of the Lord. Let us give our careful attention to it. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens forever, and your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. It is by your appointment that they stand even this day, for all things are your servants. We confess that unless the law is our delight, we will perish in our afflictions. Lord, may we never forget your precepts, for it is by them that you give us life. We are yours, and so save us, for we are seeking your precepts. Deliver us from the wicked who may lie in wait for us simply because we consider your testimonies. All things have their end, but your commands are boundless and exceedingly broad. And so help us to trust and to follow them, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to think about a time in your life when you have suffered through some difficult and dark trial. A time, perhaps, when you fell into depression of some sort for days, weeks, months, even perhaps years. A time when there seemed to be little or no joy or purpose or life in each day. This sort of darkness and depression can come for many reasons. Sometimes there's physical issues at play, whether it be an injury of some kind or a sickness, some sort of chemical imbalance that simply leaves us feeling depressed. Sometimes there are emotional factors. You've suffered a difficult personal loss. A relationship has come to an end. Or you may be overcome with fears and anxieties. Maybe it's just as simple as there was some hope that you had that never seemed to materialize. Sometimes this kind of darkness, these difficult days, come from challenging circumstances that are outside of us. The death of a loved one, the loss of a job, separation from a family member. And then sometimes it can even come because of our own sin, can't it? We feel that weight of guiltiness upon us and we wonder how can we possibly ever be rescued from it? Have you ever felt this way for any of these reasons or for more? Perhaps some of you wrestle with this even right now. Perhaps you wonder, why? Why is there this sadness and depression and suffering in the world? And what hope is there for overcoming these things? Perhaps that doesn't immediately strike you as the intent behind the verses we're studying today. But I want to suggest to you that that's exactly the sort of thing that's being talked about in Romans chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Today we really have the pleasure and the privilege of thinking about the generous and overflowing grace of God to people who are suffering in a sin-cursed world. That's what this passage is about. And I hope that this may shed a little bit of light into the dreary lives of those who are suffering some kind of depression now And I hope that this may give us a little bit of something to bolster ourselves for the future, and perhaps something with which we might help others who may need it. Our plan for the day is to look at this passage under three headings. First, consider the abounding grace of God. Second, ask the question, grace that is greater than what? And then third, I want to give some proofs to you that God's grace abounds all the more, as the text says. So we start by considering the abounding grace of God. There's an interesting that happens in verse 20. Let me read this to you again. It says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." In the middle of verse 20, in the ESV, it says, "where sin increased." If you have the New King James Version, it actually reads, "where sin abounded." The Greek word behind this translation has a stronger meaning than just something that increases. I think the New King James is closer when it says it abounded. One dictionary defines the Greek word in this way. It means to increase considerably the extent of an activity or state with the implication of the result being an abundance. And then it gives these sort of synonyms. To increase considerably, to become more and more, or to multiply. Where sin increased, it's speaking of something more than just growing a little bit. It's not like a tree that grows little by little each year. This is something that's growing by leaps and bounds. In fact, you could even translate the word superabounds, where sin superabounded. Well, let's pause for just a moment there. Where sin superabounded. Does it feel at times as though sin is always growing, as though we just keep seeing more and more of it in the world and in our own hearts? Well, that's because there is always more sin. It is superabounding. It's always growing in these enormous measures. Sin is abounding. And by itself, that's a terrifying thought, isn't it? But that's what Scripture says. Sin is superabounding. Now, that doesn't mean that the world is always getting worse. That's not the point here. The point is the amount of sins that have been committed against God is always growing, and at an astounding rate. The effects of the sin of Adam, which is in the larger context here, the effects of the sin of Adam are multiplying as they are spreading to more and more people. Sin is superabounding. But we can't stop there, can we? We have to keep reading. Because the Apostle Paul tells us more. He says that where sin superabounded, grace abounded all the more. And if it was right for us to pause and to consider how sobering it is to know that sin is superabounding, then surely we must also pause here and praise and thank our God that though sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, right? And so we thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for your grace to us in Christ Jesus, which is growing and expanding even faster and even farther than sin. Amen. This is the truth we want to consider today, and it is one of the most precious and most pleasing of all truths. God's grace is greater than sin. God's grace is greater than sin. Let me try to illustrate this for you a little bit. You might think our sins are like a little spider and it crawls across the ground, but God's grace is like that fully grown person. They can easily step on it and just squash it. Maybe your sins don't feel like a little spider. They say, my sins feel enormous. It's like Mount Katahdin, the highest point in all of Maine. It's over 5,000 feet high. My sins feel enormous. Well, maybe that's true. But then God's grace is like Mount Everest, which would tower over Mount Katahdin if they were next to each other. Mount Everest is almost 6 times taller than Mount Katahdin. Or for some of you, perhaps this illustration will strike home. Our sins are like our student debt. And it feels like an enormous amount of money that is owed, and it may be. And yet God's grace is like the fortune of the richest person in the world. You know, there are these people so wealthy that to pay off $100,000 of student loan debt would be nothing. It's practically pocket change. That's the idea here. Compared to our sins, even though they abound, God's grace abounds all the more. There's not even a comparison between them. God's grace is so much greater than sin. As I was thinking about this idea, there were a couple of different hymns or songs that came into my head that have expressed this so well. Maybe some of you are already thinking of that hymn, Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord, and perhaps that's running through your head. Let me read to you a couple of the verses, right? Verse 1, Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. And then the refrain, right? Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. The second verse, sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you may be today. Or perhaps some of you know the more recent song by Matt Papa and Matt Boswell. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood beneath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. And the refrain, praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. One of the greatest truths in all of Scripture. Our sins are many, but His grace abounds all the more. I want to try to keep unfolding this for you by asking the correct question, greater than what? We've said it's greater than sin, but I want to expand upon that. What is it that God's grace surpasses and overcomes? There are three things. First, God's grace is greater than our inherited guilt. God's grace is greater than our inherited guilt. Those of you who have been here for the last several weeks. No, this is one of the primary things that the Apostle Paul has been talking about in Romans chapter 5. He's been describing what we call the two Adams, the first Adam and then the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. And how the sin of the first Adam, who was in the Garden of Eden, that sin left all of mankind guilty. While the obedience of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, has given salvation. And so that guilt which comes from that first Adam, because he disobeyed God, that guilt, it has been passed down from person to person, generation after generation. That guilt has been growing. With every child that is born, that guilt, and it is solidified into our condemnation. And yet, that guilt is overcome by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Though it has stood for thousands of years, Christ is able to bring to an end that guilt and to provide righteousness instead, because God's grace abounds all the more, even over our inherited guilt. The second way in which grace is greater than sin is that grace overcomes the curse of sin. Grace overcomes the curse of sin. When Adam sinned and he was declared guilty by God and that declaration of guilt was passed on to all of his descendants, also at that same time, you remember, God pronounced a curse upon all of creation. And this is the source of all the sickness, the sorrow, the sadness, the hurt, the pain, the suffering, the despair, and even death. Why does depression exist? Why do people get depressed? Because sin entered the world. Why do people die? Because sin entered the world. Why do people get sad? Because sin entered the world. Why is there pain? It's because of sin. Whatever you may be suffering from today, it is a consequence of the curse that is upon creation. What is there in your life that is a challenge to you? What are you suffering through? That has come because of the curse upon all of creation. And so I can ask you again to think upon some dark time in your own life, whether that be in years past or whether it be right now. My friend, the message to you is God's grace abounds all the more. All the more. Because of the grace of God, your deepest pain, your darkest days, your loneliness, your fears, your despair, all of that is being dealt with by the God whose grace is greater than anything you are suffering. Where sin abounds, where the effects of sin have abounded, still God's grace abounds all the more. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there's some kind of magic trick here. I'm not saying that God will just automatically take away all of that suffering if you just trust Him. That's not what Scripture teaches, but there are at least two things that we can say about this. First, God has promised to be with you in the darkness. He's promised to be with you in the darkness. As I visited with our brother George over the last couple of weeks, This was the primary message that I tried to convey to him, that God was with him even as he suffered. Perhaps you feel lonely, depressed, fearful. You may know God is with you. He has promised to his people, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And so even though the pain and the suffering does not go away, we know first that God is with us in the darkness. The second thing we know about the grace of God overcoming the effects of sin is that God has promised that one day He will make it right. One day He will make it right. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And He will do so with the gentleness of a mother who holds her child close. And yet, with the strength of a conqueror who has defeated every enemy. There will be a day in which sorrow and pain and depression are no more. And even death, that great last enemy, even death itself will be utterly destroyed. You know, it's already being defeated, right? Jesus has been raised from the dead, and He is the first fruits of those who will come after Him. And so whatever suffering you endure, whatever effects of the curse are upon your life, remember, God's grace abounds all the more. Do you remember that verse from the Christmas hymn, Joy to the World? No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow. How far? As far as the curse is found. As far as the curse is found, wherever the curse upon creation has gone, however high or however deep its effects have been found, you can be sure the grace of God is there too. And it is overcoming all that is wrong. God's grace abounds all the more. A third way in which we see God's grace is greater than sin. We've seen it overcomes the guilt I inherit from Adam. And it overcomes the curse that is upon creation. And then thirdly, it even overcomes my own sin. My own sin. Perhaps you can reflect upon this past week and how well or not so well you may have obeyed the commands of God. Allow me to open up the view into my own heart this morning. This week, I have sinned against God in so many ways. I have not loved Him with all of my heart and soul and mind and strength. I have been filled with pride and selfishness. I have sought my own desires more than His. At times, I have forgotten about Him, lived as though He does not exist. I have not worshipped Him alone. I have not worshipped Him in the way He has instructed. I have not treated His name and His person as holy and sacred. I have not submitted my time to Him and kept the Sabbath holy. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. Mostly, I've just loved myself. I have not honored the authorities in my life as I ought to. I have done and said and thought things that are harmful and tend towards murder. I have done and said and thought things that are sexually immoral. I have done and said and thought things by which I have violated the personal property of my neighbor. I have not been fully truthful in all that I have said. I have not been content with what God has given me, but have been guilty of coveting. And that's just the summary. Believe me, my sins are many. Don't think that just because I am a pastor that I don't sin very much. No, I sin. I sin. My sins are many and they are a shame to me. But this is what I find in the Word of God. My sins abound, but God's grace abounds all the more. Every single one of my sins is forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Every sinful act, every failure to act, every unkind word, every idle thought, every single one of them, forgiven. Praise God that His grace abounds all the more. So God's grace abounds more than our inherited guilt, more than the curse that is upon all of creation, and more than all of my own sins. Let's spend the rest of our time thinking about several proofs by which we know that God's grace abounds more than sin. We'll have to move through these fairly quickly because I have several. I think there's five or six of them. First proof that God's grace abounds all the more. We know that the reign of sin is overcome by the reign of grace. I get this language from verse 21 where we read that sin reigned in death, but now grace reigns through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The ruler of this world has changed. It is no longer Satan and his demons. Now Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, rules. We see this in the world around us in a broad way. The reign of Jesus is expanding as the church grows throughout the world. The church is the kingdom of God here on earth. And as it grows, as the church grows, that is the reign of Christ spreading. With every new church planted, with every new missionary sent, the reign of Christ is being illustrated for us. You might even say with every new convert to the gospel, the reign of Christ is active and growing. It is overcoming the reign of sin. But we not only see it in the world around us, we see it in our own lives as well, right? Think about that grip that sin has had upon you, that grip leading even to death. It would pull us down into the grave. But we are no longer ruled by sin, but by Christ. Though we are not yet completely free from our sin, its death grip upon those who trust in Jesus, its death grip has been broken. Oh, it is still clawing and fighting to control us as much as it can. And I'm sure you feel that just as much as I do. But it is the clawing and the grasping of a defeated foe. And every time you obey God's law and you choose to do what is right, the reign of Christ is made evident in your own life. And so, the one proof of the abounding grace of God is the fact that the reign of grace in the world and in our hearts as it overcomes sin is destroying the reign of sin and death. The second proof the grace of God abounds all the more is in the, what we might say, the active power of grace. The active power of grace. Think about this one with me for a minute. What does it take in order to stay dead? How much energy does it take? Now, I don't mean to be insensitive here, but think about our brother George who has died this week. Many of you have visited him in these last few weeks. If you saw him in these last few weeks, think about how much effort his body was expending in order to stay alive. Right? His body was fighting. Now that George has died, how much effort does it take for him to stay dead? None. None. There's no effort. There's no life. It's not hard to stay dead. It takes no effort. But think about life. Life requires constant powers, constant energy. You know, death reigns when it strikes one killer blow, right? But grace shows its power every day, every hour, every second, just by keeping us going. Sin might have the power to deal a single killing blow, but grace has the power day after day to give life. And that is a far greater power than the power of death. The fact that your spiritual life did not end the moment after it was given proves that God's life-giving grace is stronger than sin, because it is a constant supply of power that we receive from God. And so this active power of grace proves that grace abounds all the more. Third proof, a third demonstration, a third proof of his grace which abounds all the more is that God's love for his people knows no boundaries. God's love for his people knows no boundaries. We know that God is all powerful, right? And because he is all powerful, he can do all his holy will. Whatever he wants to do, he can do. What we need then is to know that his power will work good for us. The almighty power of God doesn't do us any good if he's against us, right? We need to know that he is for us. And we can be certain of that because of his love, which knows no limits. At some point in the future, I'm not sure when, we will eventually get to Romans chapter 8. And we will read there about how nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Apostle Paul will list off all kinds of things, not even death, none of the powers of this world. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he says we know that God is for us in his love for us because no one and nothing can be against. We know that because God's love is for us, nothing and no one can be against us. Because God is in control of all things, if his love is for us, he will use all things for our good. And he tells us further that the one who didn't even withhold the life of his own son will surely give us all things. All things. All things. This is what led me to select that hymn from Martin Luther, From the Depths of Woe. And that final stanza, I think it's reflecting upon this passage. I'll read it to you again. It says, though great our sin and sore our woes, his grace much more aboundeth. His helping love no limit knows. our utmost need it soundeth. Our shepherd, good and true is he, who will at last his Israel free from all their sin and sorrow. See how he gets both of those pieces here. He says, yes, our sin is great. Our woes are significant. But his helping love has no limits. And so his grace abounds all the more. And we know our shepherd, he is good and he is true. And he will at last deliver us from all the sin and the sorrow that we know in this life. How do we know that his grace abounds more than our sin? Because the all-powerful God has a limitless love for his people. And so he will surely free them from all their sin and sorrow. The limitless love of God gives us proof that his grace abounds all the more. A fourth proof for you to know that God's grace abounds all the more is something I think I said it several weeks ago in one of the first sermons on Romans 5. Verses 12 through 21, and that is this, and it's similar to one we've already said, but grace can overcome sin, but sin cannot overcome grace. Grace can overcome sin, but sin cannot overcome God's grace. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we talk about the fall, right? They fell, they came out of the state in which they had been into this lower condition in which they are filled with sin. But that they fell from what we might think of as sort of a neutral state. They were at kind of a maybe ground zero, so to speak. They had not yet received any grace from God. They had known his kindness and his goodness. God made them upright, gave them many wonderful things around them, but they did not yet receive his grace, because grace is always an answer to sin, and there was no sin yet, and so there was no grace yet. And so Adam sinned, and that sin corrupted him, and he fell from that state of righteousness that he had been in. But again, this is just sort of at a level of zero. And it set him down into the depths. But that is precisely when grace entered into the world. And it began to do a work that sin could never overcome. God's grace is able to set things right that were destroyed in the fall. But sin can never destroy God's grace. In fact, sin can do absolutely nothing to take away from God's grace. There is nothing that sin can do to take away from God's grace. Sin is utterly helpless to stop his grace. All it can do is sit back and watch as God restores what was lost. Preacher, Pastor James Boyce says, grace is not withheld because of sin. Then he goes on to add, and God's grace is never reduced because of sin. That is, in your own life, your own sin cannot and will not stop God's grace upon you. You and your sin just aren't that strong. God's grace can save us out of our sin, but our sin cannot pull us out of God's grace. It can't even slow down, hinder God's grace in any way. Grace can overcome sin, but sin cannot overcome grace. Fifth proof for you is when we understand that where we end up is going to be greater than where we started. Jesus saves us from our sins, but he does more than that, because he brings us into a condition that is even better than the one that Adam and Eve enjoyed. We will be made unchangeably sinless in glory. Unchangeably sinless in glory. Which means that God's grace has done more for us than what sin could ever take away. Let me try to explain that a little bit better. I said a moment ago, Adam and Eve were sort of at this zero neutral place. They had not yet done what was right before God, and they had not yet done what was wicked before God. And so they're at this place, zero. And their sin knocked them way down into the negatives. God's grace doesn't just bring us back to zero. It brings us far beyond that, into the positives, a higher place than what we started. Jesus Christ, by his obedience, so by his death, he pays the price for the negative portion, which would get us to zero. But by his life, he gives us his righteousness, and that's what puts us into the positives. The work of grace is greater than the condemnation of sin. One day, we will be in a better state than even Adam and Eve were in the garden. Brothers and sisters, that day will surely come. It will surely come. The night is dark and it is long, but dawn always comes. The morning star will arise with healing in his wings, and he will make all things right. And we will be better off than we were at the beginning. The final proof that God's grace abounds all the more is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. How do we know that God's grace abounds all the more? Because Jesus endured the deepest depths of woe. He endured the cruelest effects of sin. He received our condemnation. He suffered the wrath of God. He was willing to do all of this for us. He gave up the glories of heaven. He made himself of no reputation. He came in the form of a bondservant. He suffered even to the point of death on the cross. And his willingness to do this for us, to bear our curse, that should be all the proof we need that God's grace abounds all the more. He has satisfied all that justice requires of us. I love the way that John Newton writes this in his wonderful hymn, Let Us Love and Sing and Wonder. In one of the verses he writes, Let us wonder. Grace and justice join and point to mercy's store. When through grace in Christ our trust is, justice smiles and asks no more. He who washed us with his blood has secured our way to God. Everything that God's justice would have demanded from us, he has satisfied, so that the justice of God looks upon us and smiles and says, yes, I'm satisfied. All has been done that needs to be done. Jesus Christ has suffered in our place. What love he has shown to us and all that he suffered for us. He suffered so that we would not have to suffer forever. He endured the darkest night of all as he was separated from God as he hung upon the cross. And this is how we know that God's grace abounds all the more. There are six proofs God's grace abounds all the more to all those who trust in Jesus Christ. But we do have to remember that this is only true for those who do follow Jesus Christ. God's grace is not given to just anyone in the same way. It is given to anyone who will come to him through Jesus Christ. But you must believe in Jesus. You must confess your sins. You must acknowledge, Lord, my sin abounds. I am guilty before you, but please give to me your grace in Jesus Christ. And when you pray that prayer in faith, Jesus will forgive you. He will give to you his righteousness. His grace, which abounds, will come to you. And so I hope that this will be helpful to you today and even throughout the week and the days ahead. You will encounter sin, and you will encounter the effects of sin. Remember this glorious truth. Where sin superabounds, God's grace still abounds all the more. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we simply and humbly bow before you to thank you for your abounding love, for your grace which knows no end, for a grace that is greater than all of our sin. Please give to each of us faith in Jesus Christ, that we might follow him all of our days. We pray in his name. Amen.